or two different trees have joined together. Sometimes two even different types of trees that are compatible genetically have fused together and become one. And I thought, what a great picture of together. And we start out, and that's really just the introduction that we talked about together. I want to go into something far deeper than that, but we need to keep this focus. We're growing together in Christ. Our homes are together, two gathered in one, is the definition we gave. And I think that's the two gathered as one, or two or more gathered as one. And we're not talking about going forward for God, but going forward with God. And there is a big difference. We're talking about the home, talking about a church, talking about relationships and family, whatever the situation is. And one of the things that I find myself reminding people often when there's conflict, whether it's in church or whether it's in their home, hey, you're on the same team. You're not enemies. Boy, that's so easy to lose sight of that. And the greatest enemy you have is your flesh, and not your companion. I do have a handout that I want to start with tonight. And Ben, are you going to be the hander outer? He's right in the middle. I'm going to see if he hurdles a seat or goes over, goes around. I'm going to see what he does. There he goes. There he goes. Hey! That was about a 7, I think. The dismount was a little bit weak, but a 2. I've got 4 pages. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to all of them, but that is the first page that I want to go over tonight. And there's a number of scriptures that we're going to go through in this study. Now, as soon as they pass them out of here, the notebook's clicking open. Yeah, that's all right. Click, 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 click. And encourage you to jot things down and less some space. And even on the back side of the paper, if you want to jot some extra things down. If we are together, and let me give you something to think about just by introduction here. Two or more gathered as one. That's how we define together. Two gathered together. You know, there's a lot of things that we can plug into this first sentence there at the top of your page. Everybody got a page? I cannot do without. Give you some things to think about there. In blank, cannot do without me. When you think of this in a marriage situation, we talk about the word together in the Bible. We kind of did a brief word study that could be a very good, long word study of the word together. Just leave the extra ones right here in the steps. It's fine, because we don't mix them up with the next pages. We'll hang on to those for anybody that's missing this evening. When you talk about a marriage situation, the two shall become one flesh. When you talk about one flesh in a marriage relationship, you think, well, I cannot do without you. You think of your husband and your wife, and they cannot do without me. We're together. We're one. We're united in one. And we really have gone a lot farther and a lot deeper than that to get the full picture of what marriage is. And I guess just for now, you can put a lot of things in there. You can put, I cannot do without you, and you cannot do without me. If you're a wife today, you can put, I cannot do without your husband's name. And your husband certainly can't do without you, I guarantee you that. Or a wife, but you switch those around. When you think of it in a marriage situation, you think of it in a child-parent relationship. It's been a blessing to have some of our grandkids with us today, and I bear some marks of them. You know, when you got kids in the house, when you got spots on your clothes, you can always blame it on the baby. Yeah, they must have spit on me. Or probably I drooled when I was eating lunch, but we'll blame it on the baby. That's more convenient. Probably Ollie that did it. I don't know. But, right, I just see if he's listening. He hears his name. Yeah. Oh, do you think of a husband, a family relationship? Parents and children are together. I cannot do without my parents. We're family, right? That's how a family works. And you think of a church relationship. And really, we can even start before that, as far as citizens of a country, we live in a divided nation. I'm not sure how many divisions there are in our nation today, but it seems like everywhere you look, people are divided. There's this group and that group, and all the silliness that goes on in our world today that's fueled by the media and drama and all this stuff that goes along with that. But as far as citizenship in the country, I can't be a country on my own. If I'm in a country, I need to be together. We need to be united together as a nation. You see what I'm getting at here? We can't be one without the other. I cannot do without you, and you cannot do without me. When it comes to a church, as far as, well, bless God, I'm going to go live as a Rambo over here. I don't need a church anymore. A lot of folks think that way today. Part of the rebellion of our day today, of the Laodicean age, where every man's for themselves, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, which is what Laodicea means. The people's right. I have a right to do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. And say, well, I want to go over here. Well, you can't be what God wants you to be. Once you step outside of a local church, if you're a born-again Christian, you need to be in the body of Christ. Are you with me tonight? And I cannot do without you. And by the way, as your pastor, I'm not a superhero Christian. All right? In fact, I think some of you are a better Christian than I am. That's just the way I feel about it. But, you know, pastor doesn't have all the answers. And some folks think you don't have any answers. I don't know. But I need you just as much as you need me. And the first time I ever got up to preach in a church, well, the first time I got up to preach, I read my text and folks said amen, got up and walked away. I haven't started yet, but I was glad to see him go. Praise the Lord, I'm done. I did that thing. But the first time I preached at church, I got up and looked at folks' faces and I thought, from that time on, when somebody's up there preaching, I'm going to put a smile on my face. There's nothing more discouraging than seeing all the long mule faces looking at the preacher out there. Sometimes I think I ought to get a video up here and take pictures of folks. That's a hard thing, especially if you're like me, they're not comfortable with being in front of people. We need each other. Your pastor needs your encouragement. We need each other's encouragement. I cannot do without you. You cannot do without me. Now, think of this in a greater sense. And I read this a couple of years ago in a book that I thought, wow, that almost sounds blasphemous. But then I think about it, and what we're talking about tonight is we are one in Christ. They cannot do without Christ. But did you know Christ cannot do without me? Because we are one. If one of us is missing, we're not complete. Are you with me tonight? You think of that. That fits in with what we're going to look at and zero in on tonight. And another thing, I put this note on your paper there. It's not my responsibility to make sure you are doing your part correctly. Husband, it's not your responsibility to make sure your wife's doing everything a wife is supposed to do. Amen, ladies? You with me tonight? I'll help you out, all right? Ladies, it's not your responsibility to make sure your husband is doing everything he's supposed to do. That's not how it works. It's my responsibility to be the best I can be at the place of God. That's what God's talking about when he says submit one to another. And later on in the book of Ephesians, which we're going to Ephesians here in a little bit. I haven't given you a text yet. But when it comes to Christ, especially, it's easy to see this. And when we do this, whether we realize it or not, whether we'd never want to admit this, but we do this on a regular basis. God is not fair. I'm not God. It's not my responsibility to tell God how he should run things. Hello? And I'm supposed to be his child. He's the one that's in charge. And by the way, that's the only relationship where we have one person who's perfect. And that's God. He's always right. Now, in your home, depending on how long you've been married, you might say, well, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Oh, well, my husband's perfect. My wife is perfect. Yeah, you've just been married a week, haven't you? But after a while, you understand that no one is perfect. And we need each other. The same thing's true when it comes to church. So I go to church and, oh, that's a perfect church. That's a great church. Well, you're there for a little bit. You find out, hey, it's just like everywhere else. People are people no matter where you go. It's not my job to straighten out everybody else. It's my job just to be the best Christian I can be. And the best church member I can be as far as a church. And the best person in my family that I have to be. Now, this is the focus that I want to give you. And I want to take the time to read this tonight. I rewrote this I don't know how many times. And this is why I'm giving you this notebook. This is why I'm focusing on something. Let me just read what it says here. And you can follow along. A few years ago, God began to work in my heart that is slowly transforming my life. I just turned 60, so you can count the years back when that was. To be quite honest, I remember the night as clear as can be. I didn't think I was going to wake up the next morning. I thought, this is my night. I'm going to go home. I jotted a couple things down so somebody could find it when I went to heaven that night. There was something weird going on. But anyway, I just turned 60 years old and with great honesty began to examine my life after 40 years as a believer and 30 years as a pastor. The deep feeling of dissatisfaction and unworthiness caused me to realize there's something mysteriously missing. I didn't know what it was. If you're around with me that time, I'd ask you to pray for me. I'm not sure what I'm asking you to pray for, but I'm praying for something. And at that time, I determined, and I said this a number of times, I'm determined to work harder, to pray more fervently, to study and read more, to witness more zealously, to give all until I burn up for Jesus. My prayer was, and I remember praying this a number of times, God, I'll see revival or I'll die trying. I want you to do something here. God, I'm going to work my fingers to the bone. I'm going to do everything I possibly can, and I'm going to die in the process, or I'm going to see you do a great work. And that's the direction that I determined to go. It wasn't long, it was the first thing I discovered that I'm nothing, and I can do nothing. I'm totally inadequate, incapable, and unworthy, even to be called a child of God. Today I kneel before God, broken. And I pray that He can somehow use me. Remember when COVID started, I used that for a slogan for a while. Lord, I'm broken and I don't want to be fixed. You know, our problem is when we think, since we're broken, we want to fix things and put things back together. That's not the way God works. That's the way our mind works. I'm just introducing you to something here that we're going to be studying in the next month or two or however long this takes. In my journey of brokenness, there are many great and godly teachers and fellow students that I've met and gleaned from. By the way, none of them are perfect. We do not all experience the same things. We don't read the same books. Of course, we all read the Bible, I hope. We don't all hear the same messages. We don't walk the same paths. We could add a lot of things to this. We're not going to face the same trials. Not going to pray the same prayers. We're not going to carry the same burdens or hear the same words spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. There are, however, some basic Bible truths that keep coming to the surface as we journey. And I'm determined that I'm going to read more than ever before in this time, and that's been a blessing to me personally. And I've read a number of things and coming back to passages of Scripture, and I would love for you to walk together with me on this journey through the Scripture. A number of things that I've been searching and begging God to help me to clarify and understand in my own mind, in my own spirit, in my own ministry. God keeps coming back to some key passages of Scripture, and we're going to start to get into them tonight. The first one still is kind of a way of review, your introduction. A few key passages in the New Testament clarify these truths. And they will be the focus of our meditation. The pinnacle of this truth is the righteousness of God as defined and expounded upon in the Epistle of Romans. We just sang about, my God is a righteous God. How do we define righteousness? I came across this in the book of Romans, studying the book of Romans, the righteousness of God as defined not by a dictionary necessarily, though it fits a dictionary definition, and a biblical doctrinal definition of the righteousness. God. Righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption for redeeming lost men and women back to a right relationship. The righteousness of God, not my righteousness, not me earning my salvation, but the righteousness of God. And the book of Romans, especially the chapters 5 through 8, which we're going to get to eventually. I've got a number of things we're going to read before we get there. A number of passages in the New Testament are preliminary understanding, give us a preliminary understanding of the general idea where we are headed. The specific details and route are laid out for us in Romans 5 through 8, chapter 5 through chapter 8. Now, I'll say that with this and that last paragraph there is important. My greatest fear, and that's why I'm going to start a notebook and encourage you to take notes. Otherwise, we sit there like a wooden Indian and we soak it up so we think we're listening, but we get outside the door and we forgot everything we just heard. And I want you to take notes. I want you to pay attention and listen carefully. Because my greatest fear is that we will continue as we have most of our spiritual life and stay as Leonard Ravenhill, I believe, is the one who I read this from. We're politely bored with God. God, that's good, but I sure want some excitement. Lord, I still want some fireworks. I still want some flashing neon lights. And boy, I want some great things. We're just kind of bored with the way God works. And some, I fear, will choose to nap as we travel. You know, when I go on travel, we did a lot of traveling as a kid, and we didn't need to listen to the radio. We didn't have to watch videos. We had windows we looked out. And I just enjoyed seeing things. And I still just love to see things. And when you travel different parts of the world, or some place I try to drive through at night because there's not much to see anyways. And when there's nothing to see, that's the best time to drive through the night, because then you pull off the road and look at the stars once in a while because there's no lights anywhere. But anyways, some will nap as we travel and not know where we're at or how we got there. But if you are hungry, this will be the most transforming experience you will ever know until you see Jesus face to face. If not, it'll probably be as exciting as watching 10 hours of video of my grandson playing soccer. That's about as exciting as it's going to get for some people. And that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's just the reality of it. And oh, if we could have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we could get to that place where I can't get enough. And in a number of these books that I mentioned, and I mentioned some of them along the way that I was introduced to them a long time ago, but I started to read them and kind of, yeah, whatever, that's fine, I guess. I don't really get it. I don't understand it because I didn't have a hunger. And I'm praying more than anything that God would give us a hunger and a thirst for Him tonight above all else. Now that's that page. Now we're going to go to page number 2, all right? We only got 4 pages tonight. So, Ben, you ready? Are you ready for the next one? Look at this guy. He's on the ball. Thank you, sir. We're going to go to the next page. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And this is something that, and we just spent some time in the book of Ephesians, and really the whole time we're going through Ephesians, I thought, man, I would just like to spend about 3 weeks on each chapter of Ephesians. And there's so many things, I'm just going to take one little section of Ephesians to show you really an introduction to the direction we're going to go. And in fact, every one of Paul's epistles, you can see this same truth, this same principle. We're going to look at a number of them, but tonight we're just going to look at Ephesians, and I don't know if we'll even get through Ephesians. And there's one other short definition of it, another text that we'll get to if we get to the 4th page tonight. So, Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, this chapter, as you remember when we went through the book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are the doctrinal section. And Paul writes most of his epistles this way. The first half is a doctrinal section. The second half is a practical section, how to put into practice the doctrine that is discussed in the first chapter. So, Ephesians 2, in this chapter, is a doctrinal aspect of our subject. Our main focus in the coming weeks will be the practical application of these doctrines. And I will say this, and I'm going to say this very carefully because some of you will probably take this wrong unless you think about it a little bit. If you think before you react, you'll understand what I'm saying. Fundamentalism as a whole, including fundamental Baptists, that's me, by the way, I won't call myself anything else to that. Actually, I prefer historical Baptist rather than a fundamental Baptist, but that's another subject. We seem to, the folks that I grew up with, the folks that I was trained in the ministry, the folks that I love and are dear to me, and I'm saying this of myself more than anyone else, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody but myself here. You understand what I'm saying here? Say, well, we're not identifying with them anymore. No, I'm showing you what's in my heart. Number one, we need to be honest with each other. We need to be honest with God. We have lost sight of the truths that I want to focus on. Some of these old songs that we sing, I see it in these songs. But we don't comprehend it. Especially some of the old songs. Man, they had it down. If you go back quite a few years, you see it was clear as can be back then. But we've lost something in the last couple of generations, really. In our personal spiritual development and the training of our children, as well as in our disciple-making efforts, we have missed a very obvious teaching in Scripture. We've been too zealously focused on informing. Teach, instruct, in reforming. Somebody's got all these sins in their life, let's change those things in your life. We're going to reform your character. Get you some new habits. Get rid of those old habits. We've gotten used to conforming. As long as our children march and step, lift, 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 right, well, we're fine with that. But when they start looking around, what's the matter with you? Well, we've gotten used to conforming. And we watched a generation grow up conforming, and as soon as they get out on their own, wow. But they conformed while they were here. Now, some parents find it necessary to keep their thumb on their children their entire life. And adult children still got grandma and grandpa's thumb on their finger, on their head, make sure that they're... We've gotten used to conforming or performing. Well, the Christian's supposed to do this, so I need to do that. But Christian's not supposed to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Are you with me tonight? Have I lost you? Have I made any enemies yet? I hope not. I hope you're seeing this, and I hope you're not thinking this, well, I'm condemning you or somebody else. I'm looking at myself. I'm just being totally honest and real and transparent. What we need is something only God can do by grace and faith. And that is transforming, making us new to Him. And it starts with brokenness. It starts with lamenting over our sin. But we're not comfortable with that. Because people will think I'm a failure if I confess my sin to the whole world. Or sometimes the only time we confess our sin is when we have something to brag about. Hey, you know what I used to do? Man, I used to pump drugs and do all that stuff. Boy, isn't that cool? Don't you wish you could be groovy like me? And oh, whatever. Groovy's not a word anymore, is it? I did see a little girl get on the bus with a shirt that said groovy. Yeah, I like that shirt. We've gotten used to doing what's expected of us, and it's very easy to do that, by the way. And to get locked in our little culture and not really have a walk with God. Are you with me tonight? Somebody nod your head. Somebody at least show me that you're agreement with me. I ain't gonna do it. No, sirree, Bob. That's not me. And for our purpose tonight, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 2. I hope you can see that what I need more than anything, and what we need as God's people, to get in alignment with this book. We've lost something in our generation. And let me just say this. What I've watched in the last, at least, especially, I should say, in the last 20 years, a lot of folks that have grown up in our churches are seeing this. And there's one of two extremes that they're taking. Some of them are out the door. And they start their own Facebook page and what's all wrong with Christianity and start blaspheming God and everything else. And other ones are saying, you know what? The ship's been tipping for a long time. Let's right the ship. Not only young preachers, but some old preachers are realizing, you know, just because we've done it for the last 50 years doesn't make it right. When we talk about old times, why don't we go back to the Bible instead of the 50s? I'm not losing you here. I hope you understand what I'm getting at here. And I hope you're paying attention. Because if you're not paying attention, you're going to be zoned out. And then you're going to catch a little part of what I'm saying and blow it completely out of proportion. But our purpose, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture. and you has He quickened. I'm just going to do a little word study and a study through these verses, and I can tell now I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to get all the way through this tonight, but we're not going to get that far. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me tell you what goes through our mind when we read those verses. Well, the first thing I think of, until God really starts showing me some things in my own life, say, well, praise God, that's what I used to be, but I ain't that way anymore. And that's not at all what He's saying. But that's the way we think. And verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy in His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6 is the key verse to all of the book of Ephesians. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Now that I know I'm not going to get through this, when I get to the latter verse, I'm going to have to, if I don't get to the next page, I'm going to redo the pages, because I think of a whole lot of other things I want to put in there, other scriptures and other truths I want to teach you. But for now, let's look at this. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 11. Notice the three tenses of this text. First of all, verse number 1 through 3, the past tense. And then in verse number 4 through 10, I have this wrong. Verses 4 through 10 is the present tense. And then in verse number 7, we morph the two together, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is the future tense. This is where our present position morphs into future reality. 1 Corinthians 13:12. I don't know if anybody knows. In fact, let's do this. Look up that verse. 1 Corinthians 13:12. If I get the first two words right, I can quote the verse. But I'm not sure if I get the first two words right if I don't back up a little bit farther than verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see, that's how it starts. We have Jeff. I know in part. In other words, I don't have this thing figured out. I don't have, I am in Christ, but I'm not really there. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, I know that verse. That's a long verse, three verses. Somebody read those verses for me. The whole but manner of love. Somebody got it? Ben? Look at this. Stand up and read it so we can all hear him. That's my life verse, but I will say this about the last verse. in verse number 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. But that's not something that we do in process. That's the results of walking with him. I realize that a long time I look at that backwards. If I don't walk with God, I've got to purify myself. No, I walk with God. He does purify. He's the one that transforms us. It's not us doing it. It's by grace, through faith, that we walk with him. Now, I'm going to just take the time tonight to look at verses 2 and 3. We're just going to get through those verses and give you something to think about on the next page. I guess I got some thought things to think about in applying this. When we were dead, who was controlling us? Now, we were dead. Does that mean we're not breathing anymore? We're alive physically, but dead spiritually. But who was in control? It's important to see this. It's important to understand this because that person is still very much alive. And that person is more in control of us than we would ever want to admit as born-again believers. Notice it says, wherein in time past ye what? Ye walked. In time past ye walked. We all had our conversation or our manner of life. This is how we lived before salvation. Before salvation, we didn't have a choice as we were spiritually dead. Does that mean we were all drug addicts and wicked and murderers and abominable haters of God? And, you know, some of us were pretty good people. But we were walking according to the course of this world. We can't measure our morality, our spirituality, by our morality. Notice that after salvation, it is possible to be different, but it's not automatic. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, somebody that's saved from a background like I was, very religious. You know, I was brought up in a home where alcohol, tobacco was forbidden in our house, not because we were Christians, it's because the morality of my parents. And I'm grateful for that. In the culture that I grew up in, that's where I was. I had some friends that I certainly had opportunity. If I chose to go the other way, I could have, but I prided myself in my morality, in my goodness, at least when people were watching. Other than my behavior sometimes was questionable, to say that's a good way to put it. When I got saved, you wouldn't have noticed much of a difference on the outside. But somebody that's, you know, Brother Don reached the jail ministry and their life was a mess. They're maybe members of gangs and they got all the markings of the world and all the wickedness and all the baggage that comes along. When they get saved, boy, there's a big difference almost immediately, at least on the surface. And sometimes we're used to looking at that surface difference. I used to hear things like, "Oh, when God saved so and so, He saved them all the way." Well, God saved all of us all the way. On the other extreme, I think of a number of people that were saved from that background, but they never could get free from that lifestyle. I've done funerals for a number of people that were born again Christians, some of them for years, but were still living under the bondage, very obvious sin in their life. And by the way, all of us are. Some it's just more obvious than others. We're still captive under the bondage. Wherein in time past you walk. Now, look at this. This is what when we were dead. And by the way, when we were dead, that means we were separated from God. My flesh is still separated from God. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing." There's nothing I can do to earn merit or favor with God. We walk according to the course of this. What's the word that goes in there? You're looking ahead? The course of this world, or this age, this time frame we live in. You know, this world that we live in the last well, since my adulthood, the world that we live in morally today has very little resemblance to the world that I grew up in. Morality is so different. And what's called the home is, I mean, you would hardly recognize, if somebody was asleep for 20 years and they woke up, we'd say they were a good Baptist and they were in church. That whole thing. No. We'd say that they, whoa, this isn't the same place anymore. Every missionary I talk to, when they go away and come back just a few years later to America, I can't believe what I'm seeing in America. This is not the America we just left a couple of years ago. And it's changing that rapidly. And the course of this world is not just, the things that were what everyone else is doing. The fads, the fashion, the desires, the dreams, the goals, etc. Both good and bad. The things that the world lives for. I've been spending some time in the Sermon on the Mount in my own life, my walk with God. We might get to that eventually after we're done with this study. And one of the things that always grabs my attention in there is, all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is how the lost world lives. And we live the same way. The good things. Morality doesn't get anybody to heaven, but sometimes we have that in our mind. Well, I'm a better person because I'm a moral person. How we live our life, how we raise our family, how we live to fulfill our career, how we serve and help others, how we worship our God, whatever we set up to be our God. Being a good neighbor, this holiday weekend, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm a full-blooded American. Well, that makes me more spiritual than somebody else. But that's the way we think. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And we think, well, that's the course of this world. That's the way the world thinks, right? There's a lot of good patriots that are lost people, aren't there? Huh? Are you with me? Oh. That doesn't make them spiritual. But for some reason we think, well, bless God, I'm more spiritual now. But we're still living the course of the world, the way the rest of the world lives. According to the prince of the, what? Power of the air. That, of course, is Satan himself. The God of this world. And when he appears, he doesn't show up in a red costume with little horns and a pitchfork. He shows up as what? An angel of light. Boy, it seems so good. He seems so right. But he's a murderer. He's the father of all lies. He's a thief. He is the master deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the distractor from all that is good and godly. He convinces us, as long as you're not living in really terrible sin, you're doing okay. And you could be as far as you want to be from God, but as long as you're morally pure, you think that you're doing okay. That's the way that works. We look at people and think, boy, there's a great Christian. As a young Christian, I looked around and saw all these kids that were the model Christians in the youth groups and churches. And I thought, I spent a little bit of time with them and I know better. But everyone said, oh, look at this. They're such great kids. They put on a good show. And it becomes very obvious after a while. And not that we're looking for trying to judge everybody or behind every bush or whatever. But I do want to say this, as long as we are breathing air, we are subject to the God of this world. He is the God of this world. We're breathing the air. The spirit of this age is dominant in our life. And when the Bible talks about the age of Laodicea, and we as Christians have just swallowed, jumped right in. Back a couple of generations ago now, the age of Philadelphia, the mission-minded churches, where folks were lining up to give their life on the mission field. But now it's like, boy, I don't know if I want to do that with my life. Whoever said it was your life. Well, this is what I think. This is what I desire. Well, I don't think that God's called me to that, and I sure hope He doesn't. But the age of Laodicea were the people's rights. The people, everyone did that which is good in their own sights. And I failed to mention this. I have a little note in your on this page before I go to the next page. And Ben, if you want to pass out the next page while I read this, a little booklet that I picked up from Brother Martin. No. I think it was Brother Martin. I don't remember who was here. No, it wasn't. It was someone else that was here. Watchman Nee's little study, Sit, Walk, and Stand. I wish I would have had that before we went through Ephesians. But it's a great little commentary, just a little booklet. And these three words that are of vital importance if we are going to mature in Christ. Not just on the surface, but inwardly. He talks about these three words in Ephesians. Just sit, that's our position in Christ. To walk, that's our life in the world, how we live in this present world. And to stand, that's our attitude toward the enemy. And the truth is, we've kind of got that kind of nothing. We have got that back. Well, bless God, you've got to stand for God. Well, what about walking with God? What about sitting at the feet of Jesus? What about spending the night in prayer with Him? Of course, the disciples, we'd be like a lot of them. We'd zonk out during the prayer meeting. I'm sorry, God, we got too many other things to do. The world's calling us. We're demanding our attention to do this and that. We've got all these things going on, and we're too busy to spend time with God. And we never take time to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. Before we can walk, we've got to learn to sit. Before we can stand. And everybody wants to focus on Ephesians chapter number 6. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Plus, God, I'm going to stand for God. But if you've never learned to sit with Jesus, and you never learned to walk with God, you're never going to stand for God. And that's really what that book is, just a little book that, again, I encourage you to listen to it, read it. This will be good news for some of us. It's even, I think it was free on Audible. It doesn't take you long to listen to it, but it'll be a transforming book if you will pay attention to it. And notice again, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, the spirit of disobedience. We're in a time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is referring to the prevailing spirit, the attitude of a particular culture. You know, some of us maybe think too much about some things because we had parents that would kind of laugh at the TV commercials. You know, when you see something on the TV commercial, you've got to have it because everybody else has it. And, what we think that. It's the newest game. We've got to have it. And when I was a kid, the newest breakfast cereal. And the toy that's in that breakfast cereal. Or the secret code and the password of the box that you send in. And all those things. Boy, you got to have it because it's the newest thing. And that's the spirit of the game. The things that are, what is it that controls the market? What is it that controls things? And why is a movie popular before anybody's ever seen it? Because people have learned to manipulate our spirit and our attitude and our desires. That's the spirit of the age. This is in reference to the prevailing spirit or attitude of a particular culture and time. And this, I got ahead of myself a little bit there. We have long passed the general spirit of Philadelphia and have lived our lives dominated by the spirit of Laodicea. If you just study in Romans, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, especially chapter 3, the spirit of the different ages, the angels of those different ages, seven different churches. And we're going to that study right now, but you can definitely see that we are living in the spirit of the way the people. Everybody's got their own opinion. Everybody's got their... everybody's right. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. If you don't believe me, I'll get a group on Facebook and we'll condemn you. And we'll get social media, we'll get a news... You know, whatever. But everybody's got their opinion. They think their opinion is the only thing that matters. And notice this. According to we had our conversation, verse number 3, in time past, in the what of our flesh? The lust of our flesh. And notice a little farther down it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Is God just repeating Himself there? The lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, they kind of sound like the same thing, don't they? But they are two completely different things. The lust of the flesh is the carnal drive, the inner, the carnal desires, especially of a sexual nature. And again, I grew up in a world that you didn't use this word in public, the sex drive. And today we use words far worse than that. I kind of laugh sometimes because words that we say today, I still think of them as cuss words, but and that's one of them. But I just openly talk about some of those things today. That's the lust of our flesh, because they're all around us today. But then he says the desires of the flesh. That's all that we do of our own will, including our good deeds and our righteousness, the things that we think are going to bring us closer to God. Romans 3:10, and we use these verses when it comes to salvation. That's the step that I'm going to take. We're going to have to wait till next week when we use them for salvation. But they're much more than just for salvation. And Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that can earn any merit or favor with God for sanctification or for godliness. There's nothing I can do on my own apart from the grace of God, God doing in me what's humanly impossible to make me in a right relationship with God. We understand that when it comes to salvation, but we completely miss it when it comes to sanctification, which is the direction we're going to go. In Isaiah 64:6, you know the verse? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think of that. The good things that we do. What does God see them as? Our good religious deeds. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to tell others about Jesus. The good things that we do, if we do them of our own strength, of our own character, they're nothing but filthy rags in God's eyes. That's an eye-opening thought, isn't it? Well, I thought if I did this, God would be pleased. And boy, if I just live this way, God will answer my prayers. We got it completely wrong. That's no different than a lost person thinking, well, if I do certain things, then I'll earn a place in heaven. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Go keep all of the law. Well, I can't do that. Now you're starting to get it. We can't do it on our own. All our righteousness, the very best we have to offer to God, is filthy rags. And then he says, and also we're now going to get through verse number 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. The desires of the flesh and of the what? The mind. This is our inner thought life, both good and bad. Well, I just need to clean up my thought life. But the victory is won in my thought life. God, help me to think better. Help me to. I need to meditate on good things and think right. That's good, but in reality, I can't change my thought life. And there's the frustration. And we're going to get to this in Romans chapter. I want to jump ahead there now to think of some things in Romans chapter number 6 and 7, especially. But I won't do that for right now. We'll get there eventually. We think, well, I've got to change the way I think about things. No, I need to walk with God. Let Him renew my mind. Rather than, I think these bad things. I got these lustful thoughts that keep popping in. I need to just block my mind from seeing those trigger pictures. Or I get these angry outbursts every once in a while. I just need to stay away from those people. That I need to change my friends and change my habits and change these things. And I need to transform the way I think. Oh, good. On our own and disciplining ourselves, but that's really not. That's still the desires of our mind. Our mind is in control. Our Adamic nature. And notice this in verse number 10, the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature children of wrath. We had Adam's nature. By the way, we still have Adam's nature. God didn't take Adam's nature away from us when we got saved. God didn't take the lusts of our flesh away from us when we got saved. Boy, it'd be nice if He did, wouldn't it? Well, if He did, we'd all go to heaven right away. Because as long as we're in this flesh, we're still struggling with this flesh. Now, is there anything in the above list that can bring us closer to God? Well, if I just change my mind, if I change the way I think about things, if I just think, you know, change my... I can't change anything. Even though we're saved, there's some thought-provoking questions here, some things to think about. How are these things still controlling our minds and blinding us to God's grace? God wants us to realize, I can't do it. This is who I was before I was saved, and I still have that nature. I didn't do away with that nature when I got saved. It's still who I am. But God's grace is what I need. Great verses, one of the great statements in verse number 4, we'll get to that, but God. Well, it's just that simple. After all, they say just let go and let God, and then everything's happily ever after, right? And I no longer have that struggle. Paul still had that struggle his entire Christian life. And the way to get victory is not by discipline, by conforming to certain standards, by blocking this out and protecting my eye, you know, wearing the blinders on a horse, of making sure I'm not looking at anything over here. Hey, those things are going to jump right in front of you. You're not going to stay away from them. But what we need is the grace of God. Not more character, not more discipline, not more self-control, but Spirit control. There is a big difference between self-control and Spirit control. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it through God's grace. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. I wanted to finish this section, but I've already taken more time than I wanted to. So we're just going to stop right there. And I believe that the key to living the Christian life, and you look at the book of Samuel, David, a man after God's own heart, you can't help but to see it everywhere in his life. He failed miserably in areas that you and I probably will never fail in. I hope we will never fail in. But he was a man after God's own heart. Because when he fell on his face, he confessed his sin to God and realized, I can't do it. I'm a failure. And God delights in our brokenness and our repentance, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's going to be my new life verse. And not that we should just overlook, that's how some people think of it, we're just grace, that means we just overlook our sin. No, my sin was so great. And the more my sin is seen, and the more I confess my sin and make things right between God, and rather than try to, our natural thing is to cover them up, to protect the testimony of God. Well, I don't want people to think that I'm thinking this. I don't want people to know this about me. I don't want people to know this about this ministry and that. We better protect the testimony of God. No, where sin did abound, and sin is in every one of us. We think that, well, we got it all figured out. We're a model Christian. We don't know what a Christian is. Just look at me. I got it all figured out. I'm a failure. And I realize how broken, how sinful I am. That's where grace is. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Again, I keep going back to the book of Romans because that's where everything's going to culminate, right there in Romans. And these are just really the elementary principles that are getting to that teaching. Are we broken before God? You know, we think we got it all together. You know, we realize that, listen, I can feel the sinner. And not to go around bragging about it. Bless God, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything. No. God can do something. And if our spirit's not right, we get this completely backwards. Sometimes think, well, I got to pretend I'm something I'm not, or I got to try to change something, try to hide things from people. They're going to find out the truth. Rather than coming boldly, openly, honestly, be real. That's the truth of grace. We can't be real with God, we can't be real with ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. It's like Judas deceived himself. I'm going to keep going. I don't want to do that. Let's stand our feet.